comes from the 20th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. Jesus is in the midst of teaching. Peter has asked him a question. Look, we've left everything to follow you, and what then will we have? And here's what follows that question. Listen for the word of God. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers in his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you've ever been around children for any length of time, particularly if there are two or more children, whether they are yours or your grandchildren or a friend's children, you've probably heard a phrase that goes something like this: "That's not fair." In our own household, about the time each of our children turned 6, it seemed like this became a favorite expression for each of them. The words, when pronounced by the 6-year-old, were usually spoken with the self-righteous tone of indignation, as if all appeals had been exhausted. The U.S. Supreme Court had at last issued a ruling, and justice still hadn't been done. "That's not fair." Never mind that everything else had gone the 6-year-old's way, that his or her favorite game had been played and replayed, that the parents had allowed the 6-year-old to do something just one more time, 10 more times. When told that bedtime or bath time or whatever else had come, the 6-year-old would say, "That's not fair." And it doesn't stop at 6, does it? A 15-year-old yells at her mother, Why do I have to be home earlier than all my other friends on a Friday night? That's not fair. Or the 50-year-old complains to close friends, perhaps with some justification, I was passed over for the promotion, even though the guy who got it had put in less years at the company than I had and doesn't work nearly as hard as I do. In other words, that's not fair. And friends, something along the same line is at work in our New Testament lesson, the scripture reading for today. At first, it seems puzzling, points out the minister Alan Sasser. It's about a landowner who goes into a village to enlist laborers to gather the crop. He gets some of them the first thing in the morning, offering to pay them a fair day's wage. Later in the morning, he signs on another group. Still later, about noon, and then again at 3 p.m., he recruits some more. And then only an hour before quitting time, he signs on a few more and works them alongside the others. Now, Jesus probably told this story in the late summer, about this time of year, about the time of the grape harvest there in the Middle East. Usually the grapes were at their peak in late August and early to mid-September. But by the middle of September, the rains came. So then it was a race to get the grapes in before the bad weather came. And so calling in extra laborers at all hours of the day is not as all far-fetched as it may seem. But the problem arose when it came time to settle up for the day. The group that had signed on at 5 o'clock and worked only the 1 hour, got exactly the same pay as those who had been picking grapes for all day under the scorching sun. And those all-day laborers said, in effect, that's not fair. My friends, they went on to say, we've been working since early in the morning. You're not paying us any more than you're paying those who've not even broken a sweat. Well, the all-day laborers have a point, do they not? We, like them, work hard for what we have. We keep at it day after day. We want what is rightfully ours, and we work hard to get ahead. In other words, if we were running this business, here's how we'd do it. We'd see that every person was paid according to a strict scale. So many hours, so much pay. That's only fair. That's the just way to do it. Give a person what he or she earns by one's labors, not a cent more. Business is business after all. But sometimes things don't happen that way, do they? One of our favorite mantras with our children growing up was, life's not always fair. So some of us try to deal with the unfairness in our own way. Oh, like the little truck driver. He was just a very small guy who had parked his semi at the highway cafe and had gone in for lunch. While he was sitting there, perched on a stool, three burly motorcyclists came in and began picking on him, grabbing his food away, laughing in his face, and the truck driver said nothing, got up, paid for his food, and walked out. And one of the cyclists laughed to the waitress, "Boy, he sure wasn't much of a man, was he?" And the waitress replied, "No, I guess not," as she looked out the window. "He's not much of a truck driver either." She pointed out the window. "He's run over not one nor two, but three motorcycles out there." That's the way some of us deal with the unfairness of life. We seek to retaliate, to deal with it directly, or at least indirectly. Now, others try to deal with it by looking at life positively. You know the type. No matter what happens to them, they always see the sunny side of things. Surely something good can come out of this. Like the little boy throwing the ball in the air, he swings his bat. Sort of like my Cardinals did yesterday, strike one. He throws it up again, swings his bat, misses entirely, strike two. He says, he keeps saying before he does this each time, I'm the greatest hitter in the world. And now finally he throws the ball up a third time. I'm the greatest hitter in the world. Swings the bat, strike three. And then he says, wow, I am the greatest pitcher in the world. Some of us deal with life's unfairness by always looking on the positive side. And for a group of people, that works well for a time at least. Then life deals us a blow that lays us really low. So low it brings even the most positive thinkers down. So we may push ourselves harder and harder and make ourselves even more miserable. We have little joy over what success we do achieve. And like those all-day workers, we resent the good fortune of others. I don't know how that comes in your life. It may be the neighbor who has the bigger house or the nicer car. It may be that family member who's always pointing out that wonderful vacation trip that you wish you really could take. It may be that coworker who always does seem to be singled out for praise, attention, promotion, a raise, even when you have worked just as hard. It may be that friend that hurt you, perhaps forgot to remember your birthday, though he or she remembered others. And we say, in effect, that's not fair. Now, to this attitude, Jesus makes a curious response in this story through the words of the parable he's telling. He says, in the landowner's words, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me to take what belongs to you? And go and do as I give you? I choose to give to the last like I do with the first. I choose to do how I do with what belongs to me. Are you envious of my generosity? Now let me hasten to add a quick word of explanation. The Bible does not claim to be an economics textbook. It is not a line item guide on how to run a business or how to set up a payroll. Moreover, a parable, which is what we're dealing with here, is intended to drive home a point, usually a single point. And the point in this story is that God is so good that God pours out God's blessings upon us, not because we merit them, but because God loves us. And the word for this is that good theological term, grace. This little story is not really about wage and hour laws or management and labor relations. Rather, it's about the extravagant grace of God. It is one little piece of a much broader biblical presentation of God's grace always going beyond what we expect. Now understand, God's grace, understood is God's free and unmerited favor, God's free and unmerited goodness. Yes, God's gift. Grace is this unmerited mercy for God, and God's grace, freely given, lavished beyond anything we would expect, is what makes us the crown of creation. We have worth and value because we are made in the image and likeness of God. Grace says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's not necessary to achieve saltness or lightness. It is already our possession. It is a gift unmerited by us. Remember the story of the younger son who left home and squandered all his family's possessions in irresponsible behavior, all the inheritance he had been given? He left his home, his family, his father, his older brother. By the story's end, the older brother was told by his father that all that his father had was his, the older brother's. And the younger returning prodigal son got shoes for his feet, a ring for his finger, and a fatted calf feast. It's called grace. And when we see our scripture lesson in its larger context, it becomes even more apparent. Remember, I said Jesus told it in response to the question asked earlier by Peter. Peter said to Jesus, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" That was the question. What's in it for us? And Jesus responded with this story, the point of which is that no matter what you have in life, God's mercy, God's love, God's grace is sufficient. Now understand, we cannot see God's grace if we look at it through jealous eyes. The laborers who had worked the full day received the wages they had been promised when they began to work. But because they were feeling envious of those who got the same thing for less hours worked, they couldn't be happy with what they were given. And like them at times, we are not happy with what we have been given. We want to know what's in it for us. You and I may court the notion that somebody else is a greater recipient of God's favor than we are. Yes, we may say to ourselves, "That's not fair." And my friends, that's right. It's not fair. But it's the gospel. It is the good news. It is the all-sufficient grace of God working not only in others' lives, but in your life and my life. This grace, my friends, is more than fair. It is merciful, generous, forgiving, loving, literally life-changing. It is more than we ever asked, more than we ever expected, more than we ever deserved. Thank God, God is more than fair. Amen.